Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 16, the 16th chapter of Matthew. We'll read verses 21 through 25, page 1022 in your Scofield Bible. Verses 21 through 25, we'll read the verses responsively from the 16th chapter of Matthew. And let's please stand, everyone standing, for the reading of God's Word. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, and suffer many things of elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him, and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. And everyone together also on verse 25, For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And let's pray. Father, do bless the service. Thank you for your word, and thank you for a place to come where we can hear the preaching of it. We can know that it's preached as it ought to be, and help us to bear the responsibility of hearing it and obeying what you'd have us to do about it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
If I could tonight give you a portion or a potion that could make you listen to every word I say, I would. If I could give you some kind of little tablet to take tonight that would make you understand everything I say, I would. I have no selfish motive. I do have a truth I wish you knew. I'm going tonight to probably come as near as I could come telling you the difference between successful church building and unsuccessful dead fundamentalism. I'm going to give you tonight what may be the greatest mistake of sincere Christian people. I know hundreds of Christian people who sincerely and earnestly desire to be good Christians, who never become and never become one unless they get the truth from somebody that I'm going to preach tonight. All over this country, we see people turning to cults. We see people turning to the charismatic movement. In Richmond, Virginia, I was at a church with Brother Vineyard a number of years ago. Some of our preacher boys were there just as guests. Pastor had built a great little, good-sized church. Not a giant church, but a good-sized church. Word came to me that he'd gone to the charismatic movement recently. Out in the Denver, Colorado area, I preached years ago. Pastor there got mixed up in some Pentecostal cultist type Pentecostal movement. And last I heard, had about 40 people gathered around just sort of improving each other all the time. Down in Dallas, Texas, one of the finest soul-winning preachers that I ever knew, all of a sudden turned against soul-winning, quit giving invitations. In the Detroit area, I saw a Sunday school and a great church go from great crowds almost down to nothing because of the type thing I'm going to warn you, of which I'm going to warn you tonight. It's a wrong philosophy that ruins most of us. We get our heads all off center. And you are what you believe. And if you believe right, you'll behave right. The first thing the Apostle Paul got right was, Who art thou, Lord? When Saul was on the Damascus Road, first question said, Who art thou, Lord? And we got the who right, he said, What would thou have me do? Now, if we get the who right, we'll get the do right. That's the who do. The who first, then the do. The who do. We got too many do-whoers instead of who-doers. He said, Who art thou, Lord? A fellow said, well, I talked in tongues. I don't believe the Bible's word of God, but I talked in tongues. You got the do before you got the who. You better get the who right first. Find out what you believe. Get your head screwed on right. And get the right philosophy. Tonight I'm going to speak on the subject, don't try to be spiritual. This may be the most unusual thing you ever heard in your life, but it'll be after I preached it, you'll say, now, why didn't I think of that? Many of you thought of it. But many of you are going to say, I never heard of it that way in my life before, but it makes sense and the guy is right. Now listen to me. It well could be the thing that will change your life. And I believe it's the great difference. Father, bless us tonight. I want to be a help. And this is the kind of truth that I just want the folks to get so badly. Please make them listen. Wake them up and help them be attentive. And help this truth to be transferred tonight to the heart of every person, each person in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. I know a lady who has an obsession. She is completely obsessed with one thing, and that is she wants to be a good wife. She is one of the finest ladies you'd ever want to know. She is really, honestly and sincerely, as desirous of being a good wife as any woman I know. She reads books on how to be a good wife. She asks God to help her to be a good wife. She longs to be a good wife. She studies to be a good wife. She prays to be a good wife. But the honest truth is, she is not a good wife. She is sincere in her effort to become a good wife. But she's not. I know a preacher who is a student of preaching. He has read Witherspoon and Broadus and all the other great writers about homiletics and preaching. He has studied preachers. He has interviewed preachers. He wants more than anything else in the world to be a great preacher. He is as sincere a man as I know on the face of this earth. He is has a passion for being a good preacher and a sincere preacher. But the truth is, the guy just can't preach. It's not because he's unspiritual. It's not because he's worldly. It's not because he's insincere. But he just can't preach. I know a lady. Thinking about it right now. So a few of you would know her, not many of you, who gave her life to being a school teacher. She never married. She could have married. She chose not to marry. See, anybody could get married if they'd settle for what your wife settled for. Now, we should laugh immediately. I got a lot to say tonight. I haven't got time to wait for you. But anyway, she chose not to get married. And, why? Because she wanted to be a good school teacher. She has her master's degree in secondary education. She has taught school, I'm guessing she's taught school 25 years or more. She probably has read every book that she knows exists on proper teaching methods. But the honest truth is, she just can't cut it as a school teacher. Isn't it strange? Here's a lady obsessed with being a good wife. And she studies to be a good wife, but she's not. Here's a man who is completely impassioned with a desire to preach and be a good preacher, but he's not. And here's a lady who would rather be a good school teacher than any other single thing and has forfeited most of life's pleasures and delights and fulfillments that other ladies enjoy in order that she might be a good school teacher, and she's never become a good school teacher. I know pastors who want to be good pastors and never do. I know parents. I know people who would like to be ideal parents. Their goal is to be model parents. I know women who want to be model mothers, and I know men who want to be model fathers, who read and study and pray and practice at this thing of being good parents, but they never are good parents. I know hundreds of people thousands of people who want to be good Christians. They would give anything to be a good Christian. They are obsessed with this thing. I want to be a good Christian. I want to be a good Christian. And they're obsessed with it. But they never make it. They just never quite make it. Now listen carefully. You're about to hear something that everybody in the world needs to hear. And that's this. A lady stumbles accidentally on being a good wife when she forgets whether she's a good wife or not and becomes possessed with a desire for her husband to have a good wife. You see the difference there? It is not your wanting to be a good wife that makes you successful. It's for your desire for your husband to have his needs met. And when you have that, not anything for you, not any accomplishment for you, no title for you, no achievement for you, but here's a guy, and I love him, and I want him to have everything he needs, and I'm going to lose myself in seeing that he gets everything he needs. Then she wakes up one day, and somebody says, "You are a good wife." Who is the good preacher? He's not the preacher who wants to be a good preacher. He's the preacher who never thinks about whether or not he's a good preacher. He loses himself in his people's needs. He sees a great congregation that God has given to him and feels the load of responsibility of leading those people and comforting them and teaching them and training them and loving them. He doesn't think about whether he's a good preacher or not. He sees some people who have needs, and he loses himself in supplying the spiritual needs for his flock. He never knows he's a good preacher. He never stops to think, "I'm a good preacher." One day, however, he's lost himself in this desire, this insatiable desire to have his people's needs met. And one day somebody says, "He's a good preacher." You don't become a good anything but trying to become a good something. You become a good something when you lose yourself in the fulfilling of the need that something is supposed to fulfill. And then you stumble accidentally. And by the way, usually unaware as far as yourself is concerned. Probably the best wife in this house does not know it. And probably the best preacher in this world does not know it. For his goal is not to be a great preacher. And her goal is not to be a good wife. But there is a passion in which to which they have lost themselves. And they live it day and night. Here is something I've got that I want done. Here's somebody who needs something. And I believe I can give that need. And I lose myself in it. If you seek your life, you lose it. If you lose your life, you find it. A teacher. You'll not be a great teacher as long as you want to be a great teacher. But when you get to the place where you have an insatiable desire for your pupils to learn, you don't care if you're a good teacher or not. You'd rather be a bad teacher and have your pupils learn than be a good teacher and not to learn. And you lose yourself. Listen. You lose yourself. Those little boys and girls, God has given them to me, and they need to learn and need to grow. They need to get ready for life. They have temptation. They have a life to live. They have a will of God to find. And they've got to do it. You lose yourself. You don't care whether you get it, whether you're a good teacher or not. That's the least desire you have. And one day, somebody will say, "You're a good teacher." And that will be the first thought you ever had of it. You'll never be a good parent trying to be a good parent. You become a good parent when your child, when the passion of your life is your child becoming what he should become. Away with this stuff of trying to be model parents. Pull you on that. Pull you on it. You just get yourself burdened for that child and you say, "My desire is to see to it that he becomes all that God wants him to become, and I'm going to give myself to doing it." Now let somebody else tell you, say that you're a good parent. Let somebody else think about you being a good parent. The same thing is true about Christianity. Listen, this statement I'm about to make is not, I'm sure it's not original to me. I've never heard it preached on anywhere. I know the truth came from God because it's in the Word of God. You will never become spiritual by trying to become spiritual. Let me say it again. You will never become spiritual by trying to become spiritual. And that's the title of my message. Don't try to be spiritual. For the very attempt to be spiritual in itself is an unspiritual tool. The very desire to be spiritual is of itself selfishness. But when you lose yourself in a desire, a cause, get lost in a passion, a cause, a burden, a work, one is to lose himself, not measure himself. There are many things in life, and by the way, the best things in life can never be gotten by seeking them. Take this matter of friends. You give yourself to seeking friends, and you'll end up friendless. You decide that you want your friends to have a friend, you'll end up having friends. But if you say, if a man says tonight, I want to have friends. I want to have, listen, there's nothing quite so disgusting as that young girl in the high school who's trying to be popular. There's nothing quite so obnoxious. There's that young man in the high school who's trying to get popular and get a lot of friends. That girl that's trying to be beautiful, she's sort of pasty. You see them. They walk down the street. You think they're window shopping. They're not. They're using the window for a mirror. Every time they look in a mirror, a window, it's, how do I look? She's trying to be beautiful. And by the way, when you see her for the first time, you may think she's beautiful. But young ladies, if you want to be beautiful, you get on your knees in the morning and say, God, help me to be all that you want me to be today. You go to your mirror and do the very best you can. And then you forget it. That little gal always going down the street going, never makes it. You get her, if it starts raining and her hair falls, her whole day is ruined. You give me that casual gal who doesn't think about how she looks all day long, who's not so wrapped up in her. I'm saying that you never will get friends trying to get friends. Same thing's true about happiness. Happiness, as I said to our college students the other day, happiness never speaks when you introduce yourself to it. You woke up to happiness and say, good morning, happiness, I'd like to meet you. Happiness will turn its back on you and have nothing to do with you. But you woke up to happiness and say, happiness, I have a friend I'd like for you to meet. And happiness says, I'd like to meet you too. For you never meet happiness. I read these books. I'll read them. I'll see them. All over these cold portage books and the bookstores. 15 ways to be happy. Nobody that ever followed that dumb book ever got happy. And the fellow who wrote that book has a bathroom full of pills and tranquilizers. This stuff about, I am a choleric and you are a, what are you? You're not sure. We all join you in that appraisal. What's another one of those things? Sanguine. I am a choleric and you are a sanguine, so we were meant for each other. I don't believe that. I just don't believe it. If you believe it, it's fine. But hang it. I'm saying, look, what does it matter? Well, I'm a choleric or a sanguine. I don't care. I've got a job to do. There's a world that's lost out yonder. There are hungry people that must be fed. There are naked folks that must be clothed. There are barefoot folks that must be shod. There are sad people that must be cheered. There are lonely people that must be have fellowship. And they need me. And I'm not going to measure my, what am I? Hang, what am I? There's some needs I must fill.
There's a job I must do. I must lose myself. It's not what am I. It's forget me. I don't matter. There's a job to be done. If you want to change your disposition, join the fire department. You, there's a fire on. You won't say, well, I can't holler loud because I'm not of that temperament. Hang it! Suck your thumb while you holler fire. I mean, here's a guy walks down the street, sees a building burning. He doesn't say, I wonder if I'm going to holler fire properly. I'll practice. Fire. Fire! Fire! No, sir. He doesn't know how he's talking. He doesn't take any courses in public speaking. He knows nothing about ho, 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 ha, 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 hee, hee, hee. He knows nothing about diction. He just, hey, there's a fire. Fire, 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 there's a fire. Now, look, he doesn't know how he's doing. He has no idea how he's doing. He doesn't measure himself. He's lost. He has a passion. He's lost himself. He doesn't say, I'm a good fireman. He doesn't stop in the middle of the fire to get an award. There's a whole concept of Christianity. Everybody's going haywire. Except me. Here's a book. 17 Ways to Have Peace of Mind. You can sit there and read that stupid book all you want to. But I'll guarantee you, if you'll come to Matthew 16:25 and live it, you won't have to read that book. You will have peace of mind when you forget peace of mind. And you say, by the grace of God, there's a passion. There's something I've got to do. I've lost myself in it. I've got to do it. Doesn't matter whether I'm a good this or a good that or a good this or a good that or achieve this or achieve that. It's not my job to measure myself. It's my job to lose myself in obeying the will of God for my life and let God measure me when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Take humility. Fellow says, I'm going to be humble. Sure. And I'm going to be bushy-headed, too. You don't get humble trying to be humble. Humility is not thinking little of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. That fellow just went in there and hollered, fire, 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 fire! He's humble. He doesn't walk in and say, I just don't feel worthy to holler loud. Fire. 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 No, sir. He doesn't know how he's hollering. He's not concerned about how he hollers. He's not sure whether it's coming from his diaphragm or his throat. He's not sure if he pronounced the word correctly. He's not sure if he uses good grammar. He knows one thing. There are people sleeping in that building who are going to die, and they don't know it. And I do, and I know how to get them out, and I've got to wake them up, I've got to get them out. That's the fellow who becomes a good fireman. Lose yourself. Lose yourself in Matthew 28:19-20. Lose yourself in obeying the Great Commission. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lose yourself. Look. Right now. I don't know whether I'm preaching a good sermon or not, and I couldn't care less. I preached a sermon in homiletics class one day in seminary. I was pastor of a little church out there in town. And I finished preaching the homiletics class. The professor said, you made 16 mistakes. I said, Lord of God, that's one for each convert I had last Sunday on this same sermon. Now, I'm not against homiletics. I think you ought to study it and learn it. But when you start preaching, forget it. I mean it. Listen. Once you've learned it, what has not gotten in your subconscious won't do you any good anyhow.
A famous preacher one time was addressing a seminary class, a college class, a preacher boy.
He said, "Young man, I want you to come by here tonight with your caps and gowns on, and I want you to get your diplomas, degrees. I want you to go out, take your cap and gown off, and I want you to enroll in graduate school. I want you to come back and work on your master's degree. I want you to study hermeneutics, apologetics, Pauline theology, Petrian theology, systematic theology. I want you to get deeper. Learn all you can about the Greek and the Hebrew. And then get your cap and gown on and come back here again. Come across the platform, we'll give you a master's degree." Then he said, "Young man, I want you to re-enroll and study for your doctor's degree. I want you to learn all the deeper theology. I want you to learn it in Strong's and Connor. And I want you to learn theology deeper and go deeper in the Greek. I want you to translate the New Testament." Then he said, "I want you, when you finish your doctorate work, I want you to come back here again. Put on your cap and your gown. Come across the platform and get your doctorate." Then he said, "When that's over, I want you to go out behind the barn somewhere and dig a hole. Bury that cap. Bury that gown. Hang that degree. And I want you to get your Bible. Rear back. Unloose your collar. Open your mouth good and loud and rear back and just preach the devil out of the devil." Now, look, see, I believe in education. But I believe education is that which transfers all we can into our subconscious. So while we're preaching, we're not even conscious of any of it at all. Lose yourself. Don't try to be a good preacher. Have a passion. Get lost. That's what you'd like me to do, isn't it? You'll never have friends seeking them. You'll never get happiness seeking it. You'll never get peace seeking it. You'll never be a successful preacher seeking it. You'll never be a good wife seeking it. You'll never be a good mother seeking it. You'll never be a good teacher seeking it. You'll never be a good Christian seeking it. Forget whether you're a good Christian or not. That's not the purpose of the Christian life. The purpose of the Christian life is to hear the words of our Savior, who said, "Inasmuch as you've done it, one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me." It's the brethren you ought to think about, not yourself. It's what does he have, not what do I have. It's what can I do for him, not how can I become for myself. Forget about the becoming. Far too many of us, now listen carefully to this, far too many of us want all that God has. And I don't like that terminology. Not enough of us want to give all that we have. Far too many of us, please listen to me, we spend too much time wanting to be close to God. And not enough time wanting God to have someone close to him. You know how to get close to God? You just get busy doing his will. You just get busy feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and shodding the barefoot and encouraging the discouraged and lifting the fallen. And God look down and say to you, "Hey, I'm going to come along with you." But you don't say, "How can I get close to God?" God tells you how to get close to him. "Go ye therefore into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," there goes, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always." That's it. You don't get close to God trying to get close to God. You get close to God obeying God. God gets close to you and you start obeying him. Maxine Jeffries, in my opinion, is the greatest deaf worker alive. Maxine Jeffries didn't set out 16 years ago to become the greatest deaf worker alive. Maxine Jeffries saw thousands and hundreds of thousands, hundreds and thousands of deaf people in the Chicago area who needed somebody to love them and teach them and interpret for them and to help them. And Maxine just lost herself. She never one time said, "I wonder if I'm the best deaf worker in Chicago." No, she didn't do that. That's not the way you do it. She lost herself. And in losing herself, she became that which millions would want to be, thousands would want to become, but never will become because they're trying to become it.
John Colston. There's nobody in America can compare with John Colston when it comes to his chosen and God's will for his life. There's nobody in America can be the comfort and help and encouragement and can give the peace and serenity and security John Colston can give at the bedside. Nobody. He's the only man I know can make a hospital call and sleep beside the bed and make everybody at ease.
But John Colston never said one day, I'm going to become the master comforter.
John Colston doesn't care whether he's a master comforter or not. John Colston saw some suffering people that needed somebody to go pray with them and be with them and love them and care for them and weep with them. And he gave himself to it. And as a byproduct, he became the greatest comforter, I guess, I know in America today. Wendell Evans is far and away the outstanding college administrator I know in the world. Wendell Evans never one day said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to become America's outstanding college administrator. No, he didn't. He just saw some college young people he wanted to train and saw a nation that needed them. And he said, I'm going to give myself and lose myself.
You lose yourself!
Mr. Meister, Mr. Mitchell, his good, faithful helpers. They never said we want to become number one men in America helping. No, they didn't say that. They said Wendell Evans needs help. You can look at him and tell he needs help.
He needs help. And we'll lose ourselves in helping him and helping those students at that college.
And one day they achieved a level they would never achieve, trying to achieve that level. My mother never sought to become a model mother. She had a couple of kids that she wanted to turn out right. And I think she became the model mother. What have he been ever sought to become, Mr. Buss? He sought to reach the children, the poor children of America, and became Mr. Buss. A great surgeon doesn't stop in the middle of his surgery and say, I think I've achieved a certain level of operation. No, sir. He's too busy operating. And by the way, listen carefully. Hey, listen to me. When you stop to try to get something, you lost it. But when you forget what you get, look, you
say, oh, bless God, yesterday morning at 11 o'clock I was filled with the Holy Ghost.
I know what you do. Won't you just get busy obeying God's commands? When you get to heaven, let God tell you what happened at 11 o'clock yesterday morning. Don't measure yourself. Don't weigh yourself. That's his business. I never set out to build a big church in Chicago. God broke my heart for this area. And as a byproduct, look what you see. We often want to cross some line and immediately announce we've crossed it. And in the doing of that, we become aware of ourselves. Ladies and gentlemen, the race is not timed until it's over. And the runners don't keep the times anyway. Hey, didn't the Apostle Paul liken the Christian life to a race? Okay, I'm going to be a 100-yard dash man. I'm going to run a 100-yard dash right here. There it is over there. I'm going to run over there. Okay, I'll get down the blocks. I'm going to run this race. Okay. How do you do it? I forgot. Here we go. Well, I'm running a race. Hey, folks. I just crossed 40 yards in 4.1. Hey, folks. Yeah. Hey, folks. I just crossed 60 yards in 6. Sit down. Sit down. If I need you, I'll call you. In 6.2. You lost the whole effect because I got a guy here that wants to be a successful helper here in the altar.
Now listen to me. Listen to me. That kind of person will end up in deeper lifeism. You'll end up in the charismatic movement. You'll end up in some cult or some other movement that gets so enraptured in measuring where you are in the point of Christian progress. Hang it! Hang it! You're not doesn't matter what you or where you arrive. It matters how many of the lost that you have lifted. How many of the hungry you've fed. How many of the naked you've clothed. How many of the sad you've cheered. That's all that matters. When the race is over, the author and finisher of the race will tell you your time. You're not the timer, you're the runner. And your job is to run. I said to our students the other day, when I was filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time, I thought I was. But I was a novice, I was a young man. I didn't announce it. I didn't go back to college the next day and say, folks, it happened yesterday on my dad's grave. Didn't do that. I didn't announce it the first year. I didn't announce it the first 5 years. I like what Dr. Rice says. He said, how did Peter know he was filled with the Holy Spirit? And Pentecost had come. Well, he said, Peter said, let's line all his converts up here. Let's see, we've got 100 and 200 and 300 and 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 1,000. We got 1,100, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 2,000. And we got 21, 2,000, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25. We got 3,000. Huh. I guess I got it. Now, if that had been some of you folks, you'd have stopped after the first 100 walked down. Hold it! Something just happened to me! Hang what happens to you. So if it happens to you, let God let you happen to others. Let God happen to you. You won't be a goodness. I'm not trying to argue with anybody. I'm trying to teach you a truth. And if you don't get this truth, you're going to wreck your life. Yes, you will. You destroy yourself. This is where the deeper life business begins. Somebody said the other day. Somebody's taught them that you get filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. So all you got to do is just claim it, and you got it. So in schoolroom, he got it. Now that's the silliest thing I've heard in my life. You don't get full of the Holy Ghost just because one time you have faith. You beg and plead and beg and plead and plead and beg and hang on to God like they did for 10 days in the upper room, and like Moses did for 40 years on the backside of the desert, and like Paul did on the Arabian desert, and like others of us have done day after day after day after day. God doesn't give his choices jewels on the first request. God gives the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him, and that's in the linear tense. Ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and ask. It goes on down in Luke 11. A pastor tells about this fellow at midnight who came and begged for his friend to lend him 3 loaves for a friend had come on his journey. He had nothing to set before him, and his friend said, I can't do it, and he begged. And he said, I can't do it, and he begged. And he said, I can't do it, and he begged. Because of his importunity, which means much begging, he gave it to him. Pretty soon, after you get off on this stuff of what have I got and where am I in the Christian race, it won't be long after that that you'll be in using other terms like, I don't believe in mushroom growth. And then after you do that, start measuring where you are in the race, you start looking and you start timing everybody else and announce where they are in the race. That's dangerous, folks. Dangerous. Don't be sucked up in that super pious jargon. Pretty soon you'll be talking about churches that are old-fashioned, soul-winning churches. You'll say they preach easy believism. After a while, you'll be talking about numbers are not important. And after a while, you will discount every work that God's people have done and brand them as fleshly. Let me tell you something, buddy. Ain't nobody ever got up in the morning at 5 o'clock. Ain't nobody ever gotten out on a bus route when it's 20 below zero and spent 8 hours soul winning in Chicago trying to fill up a bus. Ain't nobody ever did that in the flesh. You may stay in bed in the flesh. You don't get up 5 o'clock in the morning in the flesh. Don't you tell me if you've been going soul winning all these years, 5 o'clock in the morning out yonder, till your knuckles freeze off and fall off at the first joint. You go out there and you knock on a door and a big rat comes to the door. I don't mean the owner of the house either. I mean a rat. All day long you stay out there. Don't you come to me and tell me somebody did that in the flesh.
you're flirting dangerously close to what's ruined more preachers than any other 10 things in the world. And what's ruined more churches than any other 10 things I know. Oh, my beloved friends, you'll soon start saying, let's gather around the Word. Listen, all over Chicago tonight, there are churches gathering around the Word. Gathering around the Word. And before long, you'll go to church and the preacher doesn't use 40 scriptures in his sermon, you'll criticize him. I want to tell you something. I've never said anywhere in the world. There are things a preacher ought to do besides preach the Word. Read what Paul said to Timothy. He said, preach the Word. Then he said, exhort. Then he said, review. The purpose of our coming to church here on Wednesday night is to teach the Word. And I believe in preaching the Bible. But there are times when a father gets with his family, he just needs to sit down and chew them out. Or comfort them. Or lecture them. Oh, this super piety around Chicago. After a while, you'd be saying, I know why First Baptist Church has all those crowds. It's that music. I know why. It's those goldfish old Vineyard swallowed. Now, by the way, I didn't ever swallow no goldfish. As far as I'm concerned, the whole world will go to hell before I swallow a goldfish. I'm not going to swallow a goldfish. I don't care if Vineyard swallows a whole lake full of them until they grow up and have batter on them and have been fried. I ain't touching them. I'm not opposed to anybody swallowing goldfish. I'm opposed to me swallowing a goldfish. But after a while, when you get to the place where you measure yourself, then I've got to be a good Christian. I've got to be a good Christian. Why don't you forget it and lose yourself in helping other people? Forgive me, but somebody said the other day, Brother Hiles, how did you become unselfish? That's the funny thing about that. I never think of myself as being unselfish. But I tell you what I have done. I saw a little lady in my office this morning. She's trying to rear two children, or three, two or three children, by herself. Husband left her. She's been working awful hard to keep them in school. And I gave her a pretty good wad of money this morning. I didn't stop and say, I think I've arrived at unselfishness. So, now that I have, here it is. Oh, my heart broke for her. She just got fired off her job because she's witnessing to her boss. At lunch hour, she's got some children she's trying to rear. I'm not trying to be unselfish. I want her to have food to eat, and I want the kids to have clothes to wear. Fooey on this stuff of becoming something. And hooray for this stuff of losing yourself and somebody else getting what they need. Christianity is not a medicine that we take for our own benefit. It is a medicine that spills on us while we're rushing it to others. Now I say it again. Christianity is not a medicine that we take for our own benefit. It is a medicine that spills on us while we're rushing it to others. I do not know tonight, I mean this, I do not know if I'm a good preacher or not. But I know something. I know I have a desire as deep as my soul for you to be, to get what you need and be what God wants you to be and have what you ought to have. I do not know if I'm a good college administrator or not. But I do know one thing. I know I love those college kids with all my heart. And I know I long for every one of them to have what they need. I do not know whether I'm a good youth worker or not. But I do know I love our kids more than they'll ever know it. And I long for them to be the kind of Christians that'll please God. I long for them to live and bathe their lives in the will of God. One of the greatest honors I ever had in my life, I had last night. Dr. Evans told me this morning. He said, Brother Hiles, after they cut the nets down last night. The tournament's most valuable player, Mick Newman, took off for the stands. Just left the court and started off up in the crowd to give me one of the nets to the preacher. I don't know if I'm a good youth worker or not, but I know one thing. I know I love those boys playing basketball last night, and I want them to know the will of God for their lives. I do not know if I'm a good Bible teacher or not, but I know one thing. I want you folks to learn the Bible. I don't know if I'm a good author or writer or not, but I know one thing. I've got some truths I sure do want to convey to you and others. I do not know if I'm a good Bible student or not, but I know one thing. I have a hunger to know this book. I don't know if I'm a good counselor or not, but I know one thing. I know before I ever open my door for counseling, I get on my face and say, "Oh God, help me to help my people that come through this door tonight." I don't know whether I'm a good comforter or not, but I know one thing. I know when you suffer, I suffer with you. And I know I want to give you strength, and I want you to feel comforted. Too many of us want to be better lovers, and too few of us want others to have love. Too many of us want more love instead of wanting others to have it. You know how I became a soul winner? I tried for a long time to become a soul winner, and I failed. And one day, I saw people headed for hell, and I said, "Somebody's got to tell them." And I became a soul winner. Would you like to know how I became a nationally known preacher? I never one time thought about it. Never one time had a desire to be. The truth is, I shrink from it. I'm a private kind of a person. I like my privacy. I don't like to be well known. I don't enjoy when folks on an airplane walk up to me and say, "I know you, you're Dr. Jack Hiles." I don't enjoy it. I'm sort of, when I'm out of the pulpit, I'm a little bit on the timid side. I didn't know how I became a nationally known preacher. I got a map of our country, and I prayed over it, and God broke my heart for it. And I've been in the biggest cities of America, up on top of hotels, roofs of hotels, praying for God to bless the city. I got burdened for my country to be what it ought to be. And becoming a nationally known preacher just came along. You know how I became a successful pastor if I am? I fell in love with my folks one day and wanted my people to have their needs met. You know how we've had 190,000 people? Hear me. 190,000 people plus walk down the aisles in these buildings, right, this building right here or on this property, professing faith in Christ in these almost 20 years. You know how we baptized over 60,000 people in these 20 years? I never said I'd like to have 190,000 people saved in Chicago. Now, you stop and think about that for a minute. 190,000 people saved here. If I understand that correctly, that's more than half the population of Lake County, Indiana. In one church. You say, "What happened?" I know what happened. When I first came to this town, this area, I'd drive up down these streets, especially over in the ghetto areas of Chicago, and I'd cry, and I'd cry, and I'd cry, and I'd say, "Oh, God, this is the town where Dwight L. Moody had his headquarters. This is the town where Paul Rader built his big tabernacle. This is the place where R.A. Torrey pastored and built a great school. This is the place where Billy Sunday got converted. And now look at it. Doesn't matter whether I'm a good Christian or not. It's not the issue at all. The issue is, there are millions out yonder in this area that need somebody to love them and care for them. I'll tell you how you be a good Christian. You forget whether you're doing it in the flesh or in the spirit. And do it. Do it! get 100 folks saved in the flesh, they'll go to the same heaven that the folks get saved with that you got saved in the spirit. See, you complicate the Christian life too much. It's not all that hard. I mean, I got a book here. It tells me a bunch of stuff I ought to do. Better get busy doing it. When I get to heaven, I'll say, Lord, may I have my report card? And he'll tell me all that stuff I had. Won't be any sinners there to get saved. Then I'll count my ribbons. I may make me a trophy case. I may even put on my chest here on my uniform in heaven. Filled with the Spirit. Dead to self. Completely surrendered. Victorious Christian. I ain't got time for all that stuff now. I'm too busy. I'll wait till I get to heaven and we'll measure. Let the Lord measure and give me all He wants to give me. I'm not concerned. I'll be honest with you. I do not know if I'm a good Christian, and I'll be honest with you, I am not trying to be a good Christian. I'm trying to lose myself in obeying what He said to do in this book. Get lost. Get lost! Get lost in that Sunday school class. Lose yourself in it. Get lost in that bus route. Get lost in feeding hungry bodies. Get lost in clothing naked, cold bodies. Get lost putting shoes on bare, cold feet. Get lost bringing cheer to those who are sad. Get lost. Lose yourself. For in losing yourself, you will achieve unknowingly to yourself what you sought to achieve and never did when you tried. Teacher, forget being a good teacher and try to have taught students. Preacher, forget being a good preacher and try to meet the needs of your people. Student, forget being a good student and try to learn all you can. Christian, forget being a good Christian. For there is no way you can as long as you seek it. For he who seeketh his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. That's a great truth. It could change your life. I hope it will.